Bibles to the book of Joel, which is in the Old Testament, and we will continue the study in the Old Testament. We'll be looking at the second minor prophet, and if we started from the last time. The difference between this time and last time is, I'll still go from here. I need to do some demonstrations. Anyhow, let's go back to this. So let's look in the Word of God, and we ask today to bless us here. Should have practiced it before. Let me just open the scriptures. Okay. Johnny Dover writes. Okay, so let's look in the scripture here. Joel chapter 1, as we examine this particular book, we find that it's in the Old Testament. The last time I think I showed you, it's one of these groups of people over here. It's the minor prophets, and let's proceed to the next one. Why do we study the Old Testament? Why is it necessary for us to study the book of Joel? The book of Joel, actually, as Old Testament prophets have it, it just shows the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows the revelation of God to begin, and then we can have a better understanding of who our Lord is. We can get a better understanding of God and his purpose in life. And so as we study this particular book, our God is able to help us in it and to see more of him. We can see more of his character. We can see more of his attributes. We can see more of his purpose for the children, for Israel, the nation itself, and also for you and I. As I was reading these books, it gets more, I have more, a little more understanding that even in the book of the Old Testament, we get a better view of the future as you look forward, because they're looking for the Messiah. And so we get some understanding in the time period of history after Christ returns for us, and in the future, what it's like. And so the nation of Israel is actually continuing to look forward for the coming day in which they shall see themselves being the chosen people ruling the world and having deliverance from the nations that's around them. What we see here in the Old Testament, that it is a book in where we can understand God's judgment and God's mercies. And so that's why we study the minor prophets. That's why, again, we're going to look at the book of Joel. Joel starts out, it's actually written in a time period. It says in B.C., one of the oldest prophets that's written in the minor prophets. And unlike where we looked at Hosea the last time, Joel is actually written to two tribes, the tribes of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. And so therefore, the last time we looked at the book of Hosea, it was actually written to the 10 tribes in Israel, the northern tribes. As we continue this particular book here, we learn a little bit about Joel in the first verse. The first verse, he says here, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And we find here that his name, it means Jehovah is God. And throughout this book, it's very pertinent to understand his name, because you will find out that God is in control and Jehovah is God. And so you will find in chapter 2 and 3 of this book, the prophecies that Joel is going to bring forth to us shows how God is in control. And there's a piece in there about his father. But the only aspect we could say that in chapter 2, it talks about the visions that will occur because the Holy Spirit will be upon all people. And so that's the only thing I could say there. But really, I'm thankful for his name, because his name actually has a pertinent meaning towards this particular book. But we find here that he really writes to the people of Judah to warn them of their judgment. And that comes out there. He says, hear ye, old men, and give ear, all inhabitants of the earth, and to tell your children, your children's children, that there's a locust is coming. The locust is coming to eat up the vegetation that's there. And then in verse 5, it says, awake, ye drunkards, for the nations, in verse 6, is come up on the land. And why is this happening? Because the children of Judah had sinned against God. And God always brings judgment towards the children of Israel because they're not following him, because they're not obeying him. And so there is a book that's written for us to understand God's judgment, to understand his restoration, to understand his blessings that we have upon the children of Judah. So we find here that the theme of the book really is about judgment. And judgment that we'll see in chapter 1 is about the locust that's actually coming forth that will eat up the vegetation because of their sin. The locust then also speaks of a nation that's actually coming. In verse 6, a nation has come upon your land. And also we find there that it speaks of, in chapter 2, we find there's an enemy up north that this book particularly refers to, other nations that God is going to judge. And chapter 3, all the nations will be judged by God, those that actually will come up and rebel against him. And then in this particular book, we find there's a call to repentance. There's a call for Joel to tell the people to turn around from the ways in which you're living. It says there in verse 13, gird up yourselves and lament, ye priests. It tells the priests to do that. In verse 14, it says, sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord and cry unto the Lord. So there's a call to repentance. There's a call to repentance in verse 15, blow the trumpet, right? Yes, alas, the day of the Lord is at hand and destruction is coming for the Almighty. So there is a call to repentance that Joel is actually bringing forth. God also wants each of us to repent. They were asked to repent of their drunkenness, and so we also are called to repent of our sins that we have had. And then there's finally in this book, there's a discussion about the day of the Lord. It's an activity, a period of time in the future, which God is going to judge the whole world and the nations who had come against Israel. And we'll also find it's a time of the reign of the Messiah on the earth, and where he will actually restore Israel. And also, we'll have more time to discuss this later. But there is a trumpet that's blown to bring us into that particular realm of the period of time when God will, as Joel will say, that is a great and terrible day. And who can therefore endure that great and terrible day in chapter 2? So there's the verses that's there. Then it's also a time of restoration and blessing that Joel will actually see. He's actually prophesying, and that comes out later in chapter 2, and where the Lord is jealous for the land. In 2 verse 18, he's jealous for the land He shows pity on the people. He answers their prayers, and we find that he is restoring them after, in a sense, when the armies have left the locusts. He's restoring the food in which he has for them. There's a future restoration that speaks about this, not only currently that in that time that Job is prophesying, but also in the future, and you'll see it throughout in the day of the Lord. That's yet to happen. So there is all this that's happening, where the Spirit of God is therefore being shown on all people, and there's blessings that will come towards the children of Israel. In the book is really outlined in a few parts. It says there that you can break it down into two pieces. You can break it down into the day of the locusts, and also you can break it out into the day of the Lord. And so these two particular sections are the two main outlines of the book. Again, Joel is a book that, a very short book, but it's very powerful, very compact. It says here that Joel made some very interesting prophecies throughout this particular book. Multiple prophecies that some of them are yet to be fulfilled. We're living in a time where we haven't seen some of these prophecies to be fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled when the Lord returns. And so one of the things that he prophesied is that there's judgment that's going to come to Judah because of their sin. There'll be an invasion of the locusts, and there's also will be an invasion of the army. There is judgment that will come to Judah because of their drunkenness, and the scripture talks about the fact that it's important to recognize even Isaiah warned about the intoxication of strong drink. In Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 11 through 14, it says, "Woe to those who rise up early in the morning." Isaiah came afterwards, but the idea throughout the scripture, there are many examples in the prophets that speaks about drunkenness, and so therefore this is going on in terms of Joel here, in terms of the prosperity that they had. They converted to drunkenness. But it's important to recognize that Joel gave a warning to the children of Israel. A warning goes forward to all of us today, even unto the day of the Lord, where judgment again is coming to the world because of their sin. And the prophets, in a sense, look forward to that day also when they would see the Messiah ruling. And we find there that when he does rule in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit will therefore be poured out. But Joel also prophesied of some other judgments that will come to various nations, and that's done in chapter 3. So in chapter 3 of the book, in verse 4, we talk about the Phoenicians. These are people that lived to the northwest of Israel at that time. And also to the Palestinians, and they lived a little southwest of Judah. God says he will judge them because they've taken in chapter 3 and verse 5 their gold and their silver, and he carried away to their temples, and they have taken their goodly things of his. These are all, that's why God is going to judge the Phoenicians. We'll have a little map to show about that. He will also judge the Philistines, we read about that. And we will also judge those that are from Greece. In verse 6 of chapter 3, God says he will judge them because they removed them far, the children of Israel, far from their borders. And Egypt will also be judged, and Edom will be judged. We think of Edom as the brother of Jacob, the Edomites. And they came about because they refused to let the children of Israel pass through their land when they left Egypt. And so we find here that if you actually look at the map here, where is Edom? Edom is down here. You can see that, yeah. And the Philistines up here, Tyre and Sidon is on that side, and further out here is Greece, and all over here is actually Egypt. And so therefore we find their judgments that God has made through this prophet in relation to the various areas. But Edom, in a sense, I told you before, didn't allow the children of Israel to pass through them. And then one of the weird scriptures talks about in 1 Kings chapter 22, when King Saul was chasing David and David went to a certain place. They heard about it, David, the King Saul heard about it, and he sent an Edomite to go kill the priests after they gave David bread. So he killed an Edomite, killed 85 priests, and then he went down and killed more people, children, women, babies, everyone. So there was judgment that's brought about to Edom, judgment in that's in verse 19 of chapter 3, and to Egypt, they'll both be desolate because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And God is going to continue to judge people for what they're doing, the shedding of innocent blood. And so it's an idea that evil will not somehow disappear from the judgment of God. So let's continue here. We find that in chapter 3, Joel prophesies a very weird thing. We say the final war is what takes place here in chapter 3. And these verses are very, very different. It says, I will gather all nations, Joel is saying, what God will do. And I'll bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat in chapter 3, verse 2. And I'll plead with them, for they are my people and my heritage, and I, because whom they have scattered among the nations and parted them. And there's a judgment that's coming in this certain location called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And so God calls out in verse 9, he says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up, the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come nigh. God is inviting these people. Bring your plowshares into your swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Neither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And so we have this, let the heathen be awakened. Let them come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. And we find here in verse 14, and the multitudes will in the valley of decision, the same place, the valley of Jehoshaphat, for this day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So we have this massive invocation in which God is calling forth to all the Gentiles to come. Come and fight with me. And there's some context that actually should go here in this particular Valley of Jehoshaphat, that God is going to actually declare his glorious victory over the nations of the earth. We find that it's not out of context. There is a situation where there is a millennial period, and Revelation chapter 20 kind of talks about this. After Christ returns, he rules in the earth for a period of time, 1,000 years, and then all of a sudden, in the end, boom, he will let the Satan out, and there's a big deception that will take place, and people rise up and attack God. And this is this implication of what Joel is actually referring to in that day. So Revelation chapter 20 kind of describes that. When we think of the fact that when the nations rise up against God, it's the same words, the same Psalm 2 talks about this, right? So Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage? Why do they think this thing, all the kings of the earth shall come up and take counsel themselves to rise up against God? And we find there that God will laugh at them. God will laugh at them. He will speak. He will put displeasure into their life. And so we find here that the prophets speak a lot about this particular event that's taking place here, the day of the Lord. He speaks a lot about the end times. Joel is not the only one, but there are others that speaks about this. So here we go. There is the final war that will take place, where all the nations will be judged, and it's actually the end of the period, almost, of the day of the Lord. And we'll talk a little more about that if we can get there. But anyhow, Joel also described about the hope In chapter 3 and verse 16, the second half of verse 16, it says there, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. God is going to be their hope and their strength. And the last couple of verses there, but Judah, think of the restoration, Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem for from generation to generation. And it says there, for the Lord shall dwell there in Zion. So there's, he prophesied that there's a great restoration that will take place. And that is the day coming during the time when the Lord will actually reign on the earth, the Messiah will reign, and we'll find that great restoration that will take place. But Joel did not limit himself to just speak about Judah or the nations, but he also, in a sense, spoke of Christ. And there's a small verse that actually goes there in chapter 2 and verse 32. It says there, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And this, in a sense, looks, Peter used this and Paul used this in the New Testament, this particular verse, the idea, but they changed it, right? So at the time when Pentecost took place and Peter went out to talk to the people of Christ, there was confusion. People wanted to understand what was taking place in Acts chapter 2. That's all this noise. People thought the disciples there were drunk. But then Peter went out and gave a great gospel meeting, an impromptu gospel meeting. And he used these words that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And as a result of this, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 3,000 people trusted in the Lord, repented of their sins, they were baptized, and the church grew that day. Very large transformation that took place there. But Paul wrote about the same thing. He wrote about it in a different way, that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He's concerned yet for the Jewish people, but he's also concerned for you and I in salvation, the Gentiles. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will also be saved. And so this word is actually used to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way in which we can have salvation, in the way that we can have joy, in the way we can have peace. So I just want to transition quickly. Don't need to focus on this too much, but this is, in chapter 1, there was a locust that came upon Judah at that time. And the real purpose of this particular graph here is to say that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, Moses gave a declaration to the children of Israel. If you obey me, God is going to bless you. If you disobey God's word, the voice of the Lord, in verse 15, then there are things that evil will happen to you. And one of them is the locust. And so in Deuteronomy 28, it says there, the locust shall come and consume you. And they shall consume your trees, and they shall the trees and anything that you produce in the land. So Deuteronomy kind of gave a warning from Moses to the children of Israel about the reason why you will be cursed with a locust. And these types of locusts we read there, if you look there in verse 4 of chapter 1, Joel described these locusts, but it's all one locust. You have the baby locust, then you got the locust that bounces around, because I saw a video about locusts, and I was stunned to find out it takes time between when the locust is, you know, hatched, whatever you want to call it, I don't know what it is. And then there's a time period where they develop their wings. And between that, they bounce around like, you know, on the ground, popping up all over the place. And all these little locusts jumping. I can't explain it to you. But then when they grew up, they got their wings, and they all of a sudden they started to go as one. And they move around and they eat everything there is. The locust, in a sense, symbolizes, in Joel, it was a real enemy. There was a plague. It was a real enemy, a nation that came up in them in verse 6 of chapter 1. In the future, in chapter 2, it talks about my great army. So there's another, the locust represents the great army. It's God used that in Joel chapter 2 in verse 25. He talks about that that's going to come. And we can think of Joel preceded the dream of Daniel. Not Daniel, but, you know, the part in Daniel where the great kingdoms of the world were actually going to be there, the four great kingdoms. So he kind of looked into the future and he talked about the fact that God is going to send an army. And the army is the various forms of locusts that would come upon Israel because of what they have done. And then, of course, Revelation talks about a different kind of locust. In Revelation chapter 9, it talks about the locust that's coming from the judgment in which God will unveil a trumpet in the time of the day of the Lord, during that time period, in a judgment that will take place during the tribulation period. And so these locusts will come forward. The Bible says that in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, it's from the bottomless pit. And instead, this locust doesn't eat food of vegetation. It actually goes after men and women, and it stings them, where people would like to die, but they can't. So it's different. This is not the a locust as you may have seen in the previous slide. But what is the reason why Joel brings speaks of judgment to the people? It's because of their drunkenness in chapter 1. Awake, ye drunkards, awake. It's actually telling them. So the children of Israel had a spiritual condition, and the condition is that they were generally in prosperity, and so people turned to drunkenness. There's a time when the scripture is asking for that. He said the meal offering and the grain offering is actually cut off. So as a result of the famine, you have this incident that takes place where you can't bring an offering to the Lord. This meat offering that they is described in chapter 1, verse 9, is also called a grain offering. And so you look in Leviticus. Leviticus talks about that. Therefore, they had no ability to bring an offering to God because the locusts had eaten all the barley, all the wheat, and all the corn. And so what is this generally speaks of? It speaks of our devotion to the Lord. We're supposed to bring and offer our devotion to God, the type of offering. The drink offering, in a sense, is an offering that's made with wine. Wine represents, you know, a sense of joy, but it actually occurs at a time that when the harvest takes place. So when there's a harvest in Leviticus chapter 23, you have the first harvest and the final harvest, and therefore the scripture talks about bringing a drink offering. It represents the joy of the Lord, and that was also taken away, was cut off from them. And so we find that Joel then moves into this chapter 2, in the middle of it, a huge section on the day of the Lord. And we find he described here a little bit, and sorry, in chapter 1, where he talks about the destruction of the day of the Lord. It comes as a mighty army. We find that it is a day in chapter 2 of gloom and darkness. We find there in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It's day of the Lord, of clouds and thick darkness. And so Job is going to give all these descriptions of what the day of the Lord is. It's a terrible day, and it's a day of when there is a big battle that's also taking place. So, and we'll have a little chart about this, because the day of the Lord is a very lengthy period of time. We find there that Joel is not the only one that describes about the day of the Lord. Many different prophets in the Old Testament actually talks about the day of the Lord. And they, I'm not able to summarize all of it, but it's a day of judgment, it's a wrath, it's darkness, and so forth, as you see here. But it's also a period of time in the Old Testament, and also in Joel, where, you know, there's restoration that's occurring during the time of the day of the Lord. And you find that many times during the millennial period where Israel is restored. So yes, on one side there is the gloominess and the judgment and the wrath of God being poured out to all the nations, and then there's a period of time when the Israelites themselves are looking forward for that day in where God will be in control and will be ruling the world at that time. But the day of the Lord is not just mentioned in the Old Testament, it's actually done in the New Testament. And I want to just mention this one thing, that there's a couple, in the scripture, there's a couple of days that's mentioned there. Day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and the day of God. And we introduced this new concept called the day of Christ, which is actually taking place at the beginning of the, before the tribulation period, the beginning of the day of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we find that all the saints will be gathered together. And this is a great day that will occur. It is the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us that Paul was excited about it. We get excited about it. And when we think of the that on that particular day, all the work that you've done for the Lord Jesus Christ would not go in vain at that time. All the faith that you had in him, the confidence we had in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be blameless before him at that time, because God is going to pick us up and be caught up to heaven with him. It's actually a glorious day in which the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the coming of the Lord. We're looking forward for that day. We're looking forward for that joyful time where we'll be caught up together with him. All the saints that was gone before will be caught up together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm going to skip some things here because some of these things you know. The day of the Lord in the New Testament, there are many other scriptures that refer to it. But it's a time we call begins at the time of the rapture. It begins at a time when in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about it, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and all these first. He speaks about this as a period of time when the rapture takes place, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints. All that is happening at the beginning of the day of the Lord, and it transpires throughout where you have the tribulation and then the Armageddon, millennium, and so forth that takes place, and the Spirit of God comes out at some point during that time period. But the day of the Lord, it comes quickly. You're waiting and expecting the day of the Lord. We also see that in Scripture that the day of the Lord is the beginning and it goes to the end. Peter talks about that, and we'll think of it as the day of God. There's a coincide. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ coincides in the beginning, and the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord and the day of God also coincides at the end of the day of the Lord. And that is truly when everything disappears, when God shall actually melt away the earth. So here is the little graph, and probably you've seen this little graph before. Looking here at this time period all around here, this is the day of God. I'm sorry, the day of the Lord. And that's what, you know, Joel is referring to. He's referring to this time period where judgment to the nations, which takes place over here, and all inside in here too. And so we have that takes place. It's peace that some of the other prophets talk about, the rule of the Messiah that Israel is looking forward to. It's all in here. And then we have the day of Christ, of course, is this one right here in the beginning, where we're all raptured up to be with him. And at the end over here, the day of God, we see it out here, right? But that's where God takes control, and he actually creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the quick summary there of the whole timeline and where we have. We study Joel because we get an understanding of who God is. You get a complete understanding of God. He is a God that is indeed gracious. In spite of the sin, he wants to show to the children of Judah that he is a God that will actually hear their cry. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger. You find there that our God is jealous of the land, he has compassion for the people, and then we read in a sense that he is their hope and their strength. This is who they can trust in the Lord in. And so we also can find that same similar relationship and where we can understand who God is from the Old Testament. Even though God is angry with the wicked, he was angry with Judah and he sent punishment to them. But he also shows that he is a God that is yet gracious and slow to anger. It took time for him to do it. And so one day we find the same thing will happen to us. God is angry with sin, and he is also showing compassion to us each and every day, and he's willing that we should turn to him. And so we're finding that we're still alive because of the mercies of God each and every day. And we come to understand this because we've trusted in him. But those who are unsaved are still alive because of God's mercies every day. And therefore, we find there in this particular book, there's a couple of things in which God had demonstrated to Judah about himself. And he really wanted to restore Judah. And he says he heard them in their cry of punishment, in the cry of the locusts, in the cry of the years in which the armies have come and invade them. Think of it with Moses, when he heard the cry of the children of Israel. So here we find here God is going to restore Israel. He's going to satisfy them. He's going to send the corn back. He's going to make them have food. And we find here that God also will, with Israel, he will, or Judah in a sense, he's going to make sure that they will not be ashamed. They'll never be ashamed. And that's going to happen in the future again, where they actually see the restoration of God in their life. He will do great things for them. He's going to give them, in a sense, in the scripture, Joel described it as in chapter 2, verse 23, give them rain. It's called the early rain and the latter rain. The time you plant your food or the grain, or whatever you do, you have rain. And then at the end of the season, you have rain to help the crops to like come into this last harvest. God said that he's going to give both rains in one month. He's going to give the early rain and the latter rain. Lots of blessings that will come out because of God upon Judah, the children, as Joel is actually writing them. But there is yet, besides the goodness of God in helping Judah, and we can see this demonstrated in us, there's a piece in there that is yet hard to see, but yet is quickly to understand. We don't need all these verses, but there's a judgment the last part talks about that occurs to the nation. Judgment that occurs to the nation because they went up and attacked God. And we are Gentiles. We fall into this category. And so be careful about those who, from this particular scripture here, we see throughout the entire book of God's word, that God has yet chosen his people. He will then restore them. He will give his promise that he is still in control of all things. He's sovereign. And he had used Israel as an example of how we can understand more of who God is. And from their examples, we see their bad behavior. We can understand sin in our lives and what happens to it. So that was being placed there. And God is going to restore them and give them strength. But for us, they'll find that some people in the end will still, after all that time of peace and prosperity during that 1,000-year reign, where there'll be no more war in that time period. At the end, the bottomless pit unleashes, Satan is unloosed, and he deceived the people. It talks about that. It's a great deception that takes place. Revelation chapter, I believe, 20 brings this out. And so there is a great war that takes place. And Joel prophesies about that war that we just talked about there before. And so it's very sad. it's very sad for the rest of the nations of the world that don't, that haven't really, but for people who haven't believed on him themselves individually, it is very sad what will happen to the rest of the world. And so we find here, as we finish today, a couple thoughts. One is, Joel wrote about the wine, he wrote about the grain, the meat offering. And so we ask that as we learn from the Old Testament scripture, that both our joy and our devotion should be, we should be devoted to the Lord, and we should have the Lord God be our strength and our joy. Not the wine, but our Lord should be our strength. He's the one that actually enables to give us strength from each and every day and makes our life complete. It also, Joel brought out a warning towards the old men to tell the generation of the judgment that is to come because of the sin that's taking place. We also have a responsibility to tell the world that that there is judgment that's coming because of sin in this world. And we have experienced the goodness of God because of that. We also have a responsibility to tell the world that Christ is coming soon and warn others of the judgment that takes place once he comes, as people begin to go through the day of the Lord and the tribulation period and all the issues that happen there afterwards and judgment of hell. But we also find that we have a responsibility to do so in bringing out that to the Lord. And we also know that God can restore you to fellowship. God can bring you back in terms of the, for those who have fallen away, God can bring you back to restore you, because he did that for Judah in the scripture, right? He said that in chapter 2 in verse 25, I'm going to restore the years the locusts had eaten. I'm going to do that. And he can also restore our lives. And for those who have turned away, we know that if you repent, he's willing to save, he's willing to keep you. He's not, and you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And God, for the unsaved, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Joel kind of said the same words. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The message goes out, used by Paul. We should all be saved when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So we ask God that he would open our hearts today to understand who Jesus is, who the Lord God is, and to understand that we have a holy, righteous, loving, caring, devoted God. He loves us. He gave his son, as we spoke about it so much this morning, to die on the cross for our sins, that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this precious time. We know that you are a sovereign God, a God that's in control of all things. And we know, Father, that from the words we've read here today, even in this book, and many other of the prophets that's written in your word, judgment is coming upon all. And may we, O Father, who have trusted and believed in him and understand the truth, continue to share the good news of salvation to all. We thank you, O Lord, that you're good. We thank you, Lord, that you're merciful. We thank you, God, that you are loving and kind. And today, O Father, we know that you are also just, and you will judge, and you will also restore. We thank you, God, that we can, from this word, know that there's a day coming in where we can we'll be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be able to see him face to face. There's a day coming in where, from the scripture, we will see our loved ones, of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, will all one day rise up together. We shall all be with the Lord. Is a day coming. Is a day coming when we will rule with our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Is also a day coming when the whole world will be judged. Amen. Well, Father, we ask that you would work in the lives of people, that they can see Jesus, and they can understand him, and to know him. And we know that one day We know, O Father, that you say that the day coming when you will wipe away all our tears. There'll be no more sin, no more death. But just be the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. We'll be gazing and looking at him, the glorious, majestic beauty of all that he intended for us to observe and to see and to praise and to honor. We will behold him. And one day, O God, we will be with him wherever he is. And so, Lord, we thank you for this word of God that we have here today that instructs us, that keeps us, that washes us, our minds to be renewed every morning. And we ask, O God, to just continue to bless us now. We will be strengthened by him, and let the word of God be our joy. And as we read it, we can also meditate on it, and we can also sing about it. So we thank you for this precious time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just going to read these words here. It says, number 7, it says, open my eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love and sing, holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. It's something that we should look forward to, right? It's coming one day when we're going to want to see our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Thank you.